Well, good morning, everybody. Now, you know I would never do anything to embarrass you, right? Right? Especially not publicly in church. But let me just ask real quick. How many of you here have a problem with profanity? Cast your hands. Okay, all right. How many would say, I'm a regular user? Okay. How about occasional users? All right. When we start to talk about the third commandment today, what I'm afraid of is that you're going to hear a gotcha that's coming in there. And that would be a big problem. One, because we don't do gotchas here. But two, that's not why God gave us the commands at all. Sad to say, some people think the commandments are 10 of God's gotchas that are out there. When in fact, here's why God gave us commandments. Not to get relationship with him. A lot of people think, well, if I keep the commandments, then God will accept me. If I keep the commandments, I'm going to be able to get to heaven. It's not why he gave the commandments. In fact, he gave us the commandments to be able to grow in our relationship with him. Right now, we're using the commandments in part as a litmus test to help us to determine whether or not we have relationship with God or we've kind of just moved or been sucked into the religion side of things, which, of course, is very, very different. The third commandment, we will look at in a moment or two, very misunderstood. Not the whole don't take God's name in vain idea that I think has been, you know, propounded so much. But it's also a command that may do more for us to understand just how important relationship is with God. And that one you're just going like, really? Yeah, really. But before we get to that, just real quick before I forget about it, just so you know, God isn't pro-cussing. Okay, in case you were wondering about that, the third commandment doesn't say thou shalt not cuss. So it means God's good with that, right? No, not really. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29 kind of sums it up when it says, don't use bad language. In fact, it tells us what to do. It says, say only what is with me and to those you're talking to. In other words, if you just use two screens for what you're saying, if it's good, if it's helpful, then say it. If it's not good and it's not helpful, then what? Yeah, right. Don't say it. You're not going to bless a person. In fact, you can and will make things worse. And the Bible talks about words of life and words of death. Words of life summed up again. It's good and helpful to those that you're speaking to. Now, I do know, you know, profanity is just kind of, it's, you know, in our culture, it's become just normative, right? In fact, one of the latest movies that are out, Wolf of Wall Street, probably heard about this, set a new record with regards to profanity. Over 500 F-bombs that are dropped in the movie, and they come so quickly, it's like one every 30 seconds for the entire duration of the movie. Didn't it kind of just like wear you down that way, you know, the normative thing. But Jesus said this about our language. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we find we have a problem with what's coming out of our mouth, the only way we're going to deal with it is at that heart and relationship level. I sometimes joke, when I actually started following Jesus, I lost half my vocabulary. So, and it can be a real, you know, real battle for us that way. But again, when taken to heart, that change, of course, is possible. Now, let's get to the third commandment, because again, I'm pretty excited about what it is that we get to share today. So if you have a Bible, take it with me. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you didn't bring a Bible and can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, please grab it. We're going to use it here, use it in another passage in just a moment or two. We'll start out in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, which in the pew Bible is on page 117. And before we read the third commandment, which is verse 7, I want to give you the context for the commandments. In other words, here's how God set the whole thing up. As I read through it, I'm going to use a different word in there. It'll be more significant in a couple of moments. So don't think that I'm just, you know, having a brain aneurysm when I'm doing this, okay? And God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He goes on. Verse, chapter 1, 2, and then down verse 7, the third commandment. He says, you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh, your God. For Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The third commandment is not, as I said, thou shalt not cuss, but rather it's don't misuse the name of God. That's the negative side. In other words, he's saying, the name of God, my name that I'm giving to you right now and its purpose, really it's special and it's powerful. And I want you to use it, or I want you to leverage it for all of the good that I'm going to give to you in it and with it. Now, let me give you a little bit of background with regards to how did the hearers in that day hear and process what it was that God was saying. The Hebrews, Hebrew audience that it was originally delivered to, the Hebrews, when they heard a name given, they didn't simply look at it as a title. You know, badge that a person wore that way. A name to them wasn't trying to, alliterate all of your children's initials in the same way, that way. The name was going to be the characterizer or the identifier of the person and their personality. In other words, the whole persona was in the name. When God gave a person a name or changed their name, it was always a very significant thing. Case in point, we're familiar, probably most of us are familiar with a person in the Old Testament by the name of Abraham. Abraham's referred to as the father of faith. But for the first 99 years of his life, Abraham wasn't Abraham. In other words, that wasn't his name. His name was Abram. It meant man of honor, and he certainly lived that out and characterized it. But at 99 years old, God comes to Abram and says, I'm changing your name. That would have been interesting. Well, what are you going to change it to, God? Abram was certainly interested, right? He said, I'm going to call you Abraham. And Abraham means this, father of many nations. And Abraham, at that point, just scratched his head and said, I don't get it. 99 years old, never had a child with his wife. She was 90 years old, and I'm going to be the father of many nations. Okay, God works for me. Right? It was a response of faith that he's going like, that's what's going to characterize me? Now, we know very differently now because of what God said, but that's the significance that came with that name. Jesus' name was very significant. Angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus because he will, and it goes on, save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. That's appropriate, isn't it? Jesus' other name, the angel said to Joseph, his name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel meant, anybody remember your Christmas facts? God with us. Again, well, that characterized Jesus as well. That was the significance of the name. Now, with regards to God, God's names always carried great significance. 21 different names of God in the Old Testament, every one of them significant in that it expressed a different aspect or attribute of God. It's a great study in and of itself. I'm sure someday we'll kind of, we'll work our way back to that. But there is one name that rose above all of the other names, the other 20 names, both in its significance, how God used it and what he did with it, as well as its sheer use. This name is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. This name of God, anybody want to take a guess what it's going to be? This name of God is, can you say this with me? Yahweh. As I was reading into it, God was using his name to convey a message that overarched the commandments as well as is embedded in the commandments as well. A couple of things that God said about this. Exodus chapter 6. To realize this is going to be the introduction to this name. In other words, for all the time before, God didn't use it. In fact, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God says, I appeared as El Shaddai. El is God, Shaddai, Almighty. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I appeared as God Almighty. That's how they knew me. It's not that they didn't have relationship with him, but not to the degree that it's going to be. But I did not make my name Yahweh known to them. And again, name, not just like, oh, by the way, my other name is this. It's here's how they knew me by. The name Yahweh is, here's the meaning, what is carried in the name as we break it out. Yahweh means I am. That opens up the next part, the God who is always present. And then it ends with this, with you. So if you were asked, what does the name Yahweh mean? Let's see if we can read this together. Yahweh means, I am the God who is always present with you. That's the meaning of the name. Now, let me share how God introduced himself and introduced this name. And all this will have significance for us today. If you still have your Bible, we're going to turn back in Exodus, earlier in the book, to Exodus chapter 3. Something very significant is happening, which is Moses is standing before a burning bush, and God is speaking to him from that bush, okay? So God got his attention. The Lord said to Moses, let me pick this up, verse 13. I jumped ahead. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Now, you kind of get an idea of what God just told Moses he is supposed to do, right? If I go to these people and say to them, you know, I already know I'm going to say to Pharaoh, right? Moses is going to say to Pharaoh, let my, what? People go. Yeah, let my people go. And then I'm going to go tell the people, like, hey, I'm here to take you out of here. And they're like, who sent you? God sent me. What's his name? Now, they're not trying to figure out which God is it. But of those 20 names, I mean, like, oh, under what name is God doing this? What is this characteristic of God that you're coming to us in? That's what he's saying. Because he says, that's what I'd ask him. What am I going to say to him? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That kind of sounds like Popeye, doesn't it? I am who I am. Actually, what he's doing there, I am had been the umbrella name, the great, you know, the catch-all for God. I am the one who is without beginning, without end, self-exist. I mean, all of that's in there. Because I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. So Moses is going like, oh, we're using the big guns name right now. I am has sent you. And then verse 15. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever. What was it? Yahweh. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. In other words, the relational name, the covenant name, the name that I am doing everything under right now is this new name. And it was the first time that the name is used. It's the first time that the Israelites are going to hear it, and so they're going to have a context, a relational context, a deliverance context that is going to come to them in. So, God gives this new name, and you'd think that it will have impact for generations and generations and generations to come. But what happened was religion came in. And when religion came in, rather than God's name being able to do what he had hoped it would do and accomplish in people's lives, we got rules that began to get attached to it. And here's what happened when the rules began to take place. First of all, the name was unspoken. In other words, the name began to be forbidden to be spoken. I want to fill in just a couple more details from a Hebrew perspective right now, and I hope this again adds to an aha that's coming up here. We read in the Old Testament these words. You'll see the word Lord, small L-O-R-D. You'll see the capital letter L-O-R-D, which would probably mean, you know, that's a name for God, which would be correct. And you also will see the name Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is really strange if you're just reading in English for the first time. It's like, what's with that? Maybe it's an emphasis thing. What the Hebrews would read were these. The Hebrew word Lord, small L, was Adon. Lord meant one who is over, a boss, a king. You know, that was a lord. Any person, you know, in power could be referred to as a lord. But with a capital L, it was the word Adonai, Adonai or Adonai. This meant Lord of creation. So it was a specific name of God and had been used all the way from the beginning with regards to God in the book of Genesis that way. So Adonai means Lord of creation, name for God that way. Interesting side, Adonai is plural. God's given us a little glimpse even in the Old Testament as to the Trinity that's there. But when you saw the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it was the word Yahweh. So when I was inserting each of those times, you may go on like in Exodus chapter 20 when I started, or this last time in Exodus 3, and I'm going like, Yahweh's in there. You're like, what is going on there? But if you look back, it's always the capital letters that are in there. The Hebrews knew that. Now, what happened was, out of a fear of misusing the name Yahweh, they said, don't even say it. Because if you say it, you might say it wrong or maybe in the wrong context. So they were told, whenever you come to Yahweh in the Bible, you're reading it, say Adonai, Lord of creation, because we know we're addressing God. But we're leaving the very special name of God in an unspoken way. It would only be used on a very, very rare occasion that way. Now, what happened was people began to get distanced from it. One other thing you might want to, again, just for the English readers that are here, when we read Lord, Yahweh, we know it's the same. Every time you get Lord, it's Yahweh. The word Jehovah, that's the same too. Jehovah is just the European transliteration. They took the Hebrew letters and put them into English letters a few centuries ago. I guess they had a hard time pronouncing Y's and H's and W's. So if you see Jehovah, it's the exact same thing. Yahweh, it's the exact same thing for Lord. So when you're reading your Bible, I hope that part will help you a little bit there. Not only was it unspoken, you couldn't speak the name, lest you go, oh my Yahweh. You know, you never want to say that, right? Like, oh my. It also became to be a burden even to have the name written. See, when they were writing the names, scribes would write the names of God, or if they were writing the Bible, everything was handwritten back then. Whenever you were writing the name of God, because it was special, you needed to take a different pen or a quill, as it were. So you needed to take your old quill, get rid of that. You take a brand new quill and write whatever name of God is there in front of you, unless it was Yahweh. And if you were going to write the name Yahweh, before you could do so, you had to go and take a bath. You finish your bath, you put on clean clothes, you come back and you take a brand new quill just to pen the word Yahweh. Now, if Yahweh was two times in the same verse, you know what that meant? Two baths, that's exactly right. Two sets of clean clothes, not a shower, a whole bath to be able to do that. Again, you can see the burden that was just, you know, attributed to even writing the name. And then it continued as the rules were added to it to take on superstitious aspects to it. The religious leader said, you can never step on a piece of paper because you don't know if the name Yahweh might be written on that. And if you step on a piece of paper, well, it's like this. Step on a crack and what? Break your mother's back. Break a mirror and it's how many years bad luck? Yeah, you believe that stuff, right? Same thing. Back then, it's like, can't step on a piece of paper because the name Yahweh's on there. And if you step on Yahweh's name, he's going to get you. Because there's this super magical power to the name that way. Never what God intended. You know, the third commandment doesn't say, be careful how you treat my name. It's be careful how you use my name because I've given it for purpose and I've given it for intent. Don't misuse it. Now, how could that happen? How can you misuse the name of God? How can you misuse the name of Yahweh? Well, first of all, we've already alluded to the fact you can attribute mystical, superstitious power to it. In other words, if you wear a necklace that says Yahweh on it, you know, you're going to have good luck that way. Or some people have said, if you just put the name of Jesus on the end of prayer, God is obligated to answer your prayer no matter what it is you're asking him for. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, my Father will give it to you. So they think they've got a loophole with God and they twist that verse that way. Just throw the name on Jesus and God's got to do it. You know, very rarely, I mean, you see that sprinkled every once in a while throughout, you know, Christians today. Not a common misuse at all. The next one, this is what all of us have to guard ourselves from. The greatest misuse there's been with the name of God is by using it to manipulate. By manipulate, I mean this. To use the name of God to get what I want or to get you to do what I want you to do. And the way that I'm going to get what I want or get you to do what I want you to do is I'm going to use God's name to get you there. In the Old Testament, there are people called false prophets. A false prophet is a person that says, thus saith the Lord, and guess what? He didn't say it. That's why they call them false prophets. People would say, God said, when God didn't say it. Now, why would a person say, God says, if he didn't say? Because they want you to do something, right? And if you put God says in front of it, that's a big lever. This drove Jesus crazy. And we'll see several cases in the gospel when people are doing this and he's just like, ah, you know, you guys are killing me that way. And he always spoke and addressed that. But it wasn't something that was just a way back then, Old Testament thing, time of Jesus thing. There's been a lot of Christian misusing of God's name. For example, anybody here ever hear of something called the Crusades? Hear of the Crusades? Or if they're referred to as the Christian Crusades or the Christian Crusaders, which is a true oxymoron. The Crusades, in the name of God, we are sent out to do what? Pillage, murder, steal, abuse. And that's what took place. Now, we could say, well, that's not really true Christians that were doing that, because actually true Christians were also being persecuted by the religious institution. Because again, religious people that had institutionalized things were behind the Crusades that way. And they were attacking Christians as well as Muslims and others to be able to get for themselves or get what they wanted. But truth of the matter is, popular opinion is going to be against us if you try and make that case. Because when you look at all the pictures, the soldiers had what on front of their shields? Crosses. They had what on their, you know, chest plates, big crosses there. In other words, in the name of God, we go forth to conquer and take what we want and make it our own that way. You take it up a little bit further in American history. Slavery, for a long, long time, was defended, in fact, encouraged in some places in the name of God. And of course, we had a war over it and all of that, but you can see how God's name can be twisted to do something that God is very, very much against. Politics today, People want to use God's name to get you to do what they want you to or to identify with them. Probably the biggest thing that we're going to wrestle with, though, is going to be the individualized misuse of God's name. And again, it's not just, oh my G here, GD this. It's when a person says, God has told me to, and then fill in the blank. Now, a person comes to you and says, God told me to, and whatever it is they say to you. By the way, how many have experienced this? Somebody came with you and said, God has told me to, and then told you to do something. You've experienced it. Okay, so talk about a trump card. I mean, here's what the Bible says, here's this. Yeah, I know, but God has told me to leave my spouse, dump them, and pick up this one that's about 20 years younger. Right? What are you going to say to them? Like, God told you. Oh, that's what God's told me to do. You know, in the name of God, I'm dumping you. And in the name of God, I'm going to have adultery with you. Right? Like, who cares about seventh command right now? Or, less extreme, God has told me to. I mean, you've had preachers get up and say, God has told me to tell you that if you don't give $1 million, he's going to kill me. I'd never say that. I'd say something like this. God has told me to tell you if you don't give $1 million, he's going to kill you. Right? I'm not putting myself in the crosshairs with that. But God's told me to tell you you're supposed to buy me lunch today. Right? And when you manipulate others in the name of God, this is what he's saying is the gross misuse of his name, what he's never intended it for. So what's the intention? I mean, what's the purpose? And it's taken us a while to get here. And there's some important stuff we've covered and helpful stuff as you read your Bible. But here's the heart of the command. God says, the reason I've given you this name, my name, number one, is as a reminder. I always want you to remember that I am the God who is present, always present with you. Every time you speak my name, I want you to be reminded of that. I want you to be reminded of what's most important to me. The reason that I gave my name was an invitation to come into relationship with me. The context, this is great, the context of God giving his name is of a what I'm going to call our own personal exodus. All of the people that God was giving the Ten Commandments to that day, Exodus 20, only a month earlier, 40 days earlier, were slaves in Egypt. That's all they'd ever known, and that's all the hope they ever had of being until God intervened. God had to deliver them from slavery. And he used the 10 plagues, and the last plague was his invitation to embrace him by faith, what we call the Passover. And everybody that responded, God brought out of Egypt under the name now, he said, and the name that I want you to be connected to me with is Yahweh. It's my personal, it's my covenant name. It's interesting today. As a Christian, every Christian has their own personal exodus. That is, there's a time in which you were saved, a time in which you had what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It impacted your life as you responded to it individually. Now, truth matters, I'd love to hear your story. And if you can be willing to share your story of how you move from religion to relationship, just on the back of your communication card, just put story on there. We'll know exactly what it means. We'll contact this week because we'd like to have a number of stories now of individuals that have moved from religion to relationship and the significance that comes with that. So you get this name Yahweh and you go like, it means so much. It is so powerful. You can't get any better than that until Jesus comes along and says, I am going to give you a new covenant name with God, a new relationship name with God. He goes, Yahweh, this is something that has been a gift to you, but I want to give you something deeper and even greater. And Jesus took Yahweh and made it even more personal. And he said, the name that I want you to come to God in and know God by is Father. He said, when you pray, here's the context for your prayers. Father in heaven, not only I am the great I am who is always present with me, but the one who has a relationship as a son to a father, as a daughter to a father that way. In fact, here's what Romans 8 says. Think of the big context of this as well. The spirit you received, Holy Spirit within us when you received Christ, doesn't make you slaves. Remember, they came out of slavery. They were redeemed by God. They were rescued. So that you live in fear again, because that's not a spirit of God. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now look at the next part. And by him, spirit of God within us, we cry, say this with me, Abba, Father. Now you come to anybody and say, Father. That is a term of endearment. That is a very personal term. Abba here might throw you. What's with the Abba that's coming in here? And what the translators did is they actually took a Greek word and they left it untranslated so that you'd ask the question, because they felt like if they translated it, it might get missed, it might get watered down. So you got to go like, what does Abba mean? Abba in our language today means daddy. When you come to God, come to him as daddy. That is a relational term. I mean, it's one thing come before your father and say, Father, but you come before him and say, Daddy, you are on the most endearing of terms. And that's what Jesus said. This is the covenant name, the relational name that I want you connected with. Whenever you're thinking of God, you're thinking Daddy, rather than El Shaddai, just God Almighty. And lastly, though I can only touch on this a second, the other way that God desires his name to be used, its intent is, its use is for good and in doing godly. There has been more good done in the world in the name of or by the name of Yahweh God, in the name of Jesus, than anything else. And this is something I want our fact checkers to go at. Because what you discover is that every positive social revolution, educational development, healthcare development, human rights, civil rights, women's rights, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. Those have all taken place in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, has advanced those things that are taking place there. For us as a church, we've really tried to make a difference in communities in Africa and communities in Kenya, in particular in Nicaragua. Question we always get asked, big groups, individually, why do you do this? Are you just such a good person that you do this? And I say, you bet your boots I am. No, I'm like, the reason we're here, the reason we're doing it, I said, it's because of God. You matter to God. This is what Christians, this is what people that wear Jesus' names do. And they're just kind of like, oh, now I get it. Whether we're here in Waukesha, campus in Waterford, trying to impact communities over in Muskego, we want to be using God's name in doing good and advancing good. Because, here's where you can take it with you. One thing my wife always said to our kids before they went out, you know, go out, go to school, hanging out with friends, etc. She'd always go, remember whose name you wear. People that know you, I mean, you wear the family name. Can I just remind you when you go to work, when you go home, remember whose name you wear? If you carry God's name, represent it well. Let it be what God wants it to be to you, a call to relationship. But to others, well, this is what I would expect God and Jesus would do, seen in our actions. Commandment number 3. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words to us, the 10 words from you. It is so much more than don't cuss. Help us to guard ourselves from misuse, manipulation, but to lean in to allowing your name to communicate to us what you so want communicated. That relationship to me is important. I want you in relationship with me. I've sent my son that you can be in relationship with me. Trust him. Come to me. That's my heart's desire for you. And since the giving of your words, even up to today, that is your heart. And so for those that are here and you say, I know I got religion, but I really need relationship. Just tell that to Jesus. Trust him. And for those of us that carry your name, Father, may we be reminded each time this week that it comes to our mind or comes to our lips that you are the God who is always present with us, but you've brought us into a relationship in which we can call you Daddy. May that flow from our spirit and do everything in our spirit that you hope that it would. We pray in your name. And everybody in agreement said, Amen. Amen.